They're right directly in line. They were sitting right directly in line there. Great start for the session here.
Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come soberly and sincerely to you, Father, and as we study this history and enter into this last part of the anointing of the eagle, Lord, I pray you'd bring a soberness among us to realize, Lord, this wasn't, Lord, just a game, but it was for their souls, Lord, for eternity, Lord. Yes. And Lord, we're fighting real battles that we as men cannot overcome of ourselves, Lord. We need this anointing of the Holy Spirit to come and give us strength. And I pray, Lord, as our brother would teach, Lord, the Holy Spirit would come upon the words and you would strengthen us as men. And Lord, help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Bless Brother Tim as he would minister in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Daniel. Brother Tim, all yours.
Thank you. Let's stand briefly. We're going to read a couple more scriptures. Revelation chapter 4, we read. We're going to read chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, the four beasts fell down before the Lamb. Now, this happens, as Brother Jason, once again, thank you for that last night. This happens in the time of the eagle anointing. All right? So now, this is particular to our time. Okay? Now, he says, they sung a new song. Under a new anointing comes a new song. All right? Saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. A new revelation under a new anointing. And we shall reign on the earth. Next chapter, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, that's the eagle, say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. Amen. Lord, as blessing to the word, you may have your seats. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for that prayer. Now, let's just review quickly. Fifth seal. The martyrs down through the ages suffered terribly, but what was they? They were under the inspiration, the Spirit of God, the power. Don't forget this, church, and you brethren on tape, I want you to examine this. How could a man do anything else besides the power of God that had been released to them? All right, so now notice that, as I said, the anointing upon Jesus anointed him to fulfill Scripture, to do something. The anointing in every age anoints the church to fulfill something, to accomplish something. It's unique to that anointing. Now, it doesn't do away with the previous works of the Holy Spirit in the previous ages. But what it does is specifically anoints the people of that age to fulfill the word for their time. Okay? If God sends a certain spirit among them, that's the only thing they can work by, is the spirit that works among them. Now we'll prove to you by the history of the church. Now, the history of the church and by the opening of the seals and the powers that let loose and watch exactly the church responded to the anointing and they couldn't do nothing else. Now, Brother Branham is saying this in the fifth seal as he describes the anointing, but the only history he has is the first three anointings because the eagle anointing flies out in the opening of the seals. So he cannot preach the eagle anointing in a historical context. He can briefly describe it, which we'll get into, but it's not history. It's now all future. The anointing is changing or has changed, and you could talk about overlap or whatever you want, but the anointing changed from a man anointing to an eagle anointing in Revelation 5 when the book became open. So the Lamb is stepping forward to take the book under the man anointing. And when he takes the book and breaks the seals, in the opening of the word, the eagle anointing comes forth. All right. So now you're a blessed people because you actually get to see a prophet minister under two different anointings. He preaches under a man anointing, though he's a prophet and personally has an eagle anointing. We'll get into that. But yet, when the anointing in the church changes, you see now under the eagle anointing, he begins to minister things. He'll take the same set of notes. I have some examples that I don't have time to get into. But he'll take the exact same notes that he preached before the seals and after the seals. And he'll add something completely in after the seals. Why? It's a different anointing. All right. So let's get to it. I've been spending the last couple years on the eagle anointing, just studying it because I've been wondering, have we really caught what this means to us? Have we really, really entered into what God has done in our day? So he says, when the reformers age, this is what shall I do with Jesus called the Christ, 1963, November. Now remember, the things that he preached after the seals now are under the anointing of the eagle. So as he's preaching, he's revealing the impact of that anointing. All right? Now, I'm not saying just the same as Wesley could not discount Luther, we cannot discount what was before the seals. All right? I'm just highlighting that it's a different anointing. All right? He says, when the reformers' age went out, the beast, the face of man organization ensued. But this is the face of the eagle, the beast that went to make the challenge of today. Are we in a challenge today? We need the eagle anointing. That's what it's sent for. All right. Now, under the man anointing, justification, sanctification, restoration of the gifts. Are we together on that? All right. Luther, Wesley, Pentecostals, under a man anointing. I'll just drop this in here now. That's why when Brother Branham says they're constantly saying, fast pray, there's a revival coming. They were looking for a repeat of what happened under the man anointing. He says, but they miss what has taken place. That is the awakening of the bride. Because only after the opening of the word will the word bring forth a bride age. Or another Ephesian age. Depends on what terminology you want to use. Brother Bram's saying there must come a bride age. There must come an Ephesian age. Well, it took an anointing to bring that kind of an age. Not another church age, but a season of a different anointing. Okay? All right. So Brother Bram describes it here in Easter Seal. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. As it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the hour when the Son of Man will be revealed on the earth. Not Son of God no more, Son of Man, come back as the prophetic message for the last day when the eagle will be flying. Not the lion, not the ox in the sacrifice age. So he's showing the change of the anointing, the change of the message, the revealing of the Son of Man is all in the same breath, so to speak. When the lion raised up the religious power, it went to meet Roman power. And then when it come to the sacrifice hour, the ox went because he's the sacrifice beast to the Lord. Then come the reformers down through the church ages, come the face of a man. Then reformers has been since Luther, Wesley, Old Calvin, and on down Pentecostal age. But in the last message that went forth, there came a flying eagle. It's eagle time. Now notice he says this, reveal time. The word of God made manifest, the word of God proved. All of those statements are significant to what Brother Branham is trying to show us. Now, he preaches a message, all right? And in this message, he says, called perfect faith, he says, I'm trying to see if the church is where we should be at this time. He says, the purpose that I brought this today was to, and I'm just paraphrasing now, is to see how mature the church is. See if they've really caught what the message is now. All right? And so Brother Branham goes, and this is important because this is what God is doing under the eagle anointing. Under the eagle anointing is reveal time. The anointing of this age is not a man, and I'll say the man anointing and what the man anointing brought is not sufficient in itself for this time. Now think about everything I've said in that context. What's needed now is the revelation of who you are, which is what Brother Branham deals with in the message Perfect Faith. Okay? Is that word has to come to seed form again. We have come to that hour. It's what the word says you are. We know Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But who are you? You know, it's like the sons of Sceva, right? Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you? What was the question that Jesus got asked? If thou art the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? You see, the anointing of this hour, and this is just Tim Dodd speaking now, the anointing of this hour is to bring you to the full revelation of who you are. Because when the bride recognizes who she is, then we will be gone out of here. So to produce a rapture, the bride has to recognize who she is. You can't produce a rapture any other way. So then if the bride has to recognize who she is, then God has to send an anointing upon her to show her who she is. Amen. And important now that she sees who she is in God's eyes. That's the revelation. All right, let's get to some of these quotes. Now remember, they had the power. Jesus had given them the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, cast out devils just a few days before that. Of course, he's talking about the epileptic child. Now he says, they had power, but not the faith or revelation to use the power. Again, any Holy Ghost believer down through the age, born again by the Holy Spirit, has the power of the resurrection. Otherwise, how are they coming up in a resurrection? They have the power of the Holy Ghost. It's going to bring them from the ground. It's going to bring them back. The bride down through the seven church ages. But all of the power of God was in that seed in them. And I could go to quotes to show you where Brother Bram says, when the seed is quickened in you, every power you have need for healing, for deliverance, everything is already in you. It's already there. But now what looses it again is revelation. They had the power. They had been given power, but they didn't have the faith to use the power. Now there's the Branham Tabernacle. This is in Perfect Faith. There's the bride, the church, the bride today. The Holy Spirit is here with the power, but you haven't got the faith to move it. There's enough power in this room to create anything, to do anything, to heal everything, which are already healed, all of those things, but yet what hinders us is a lack of faith. I always tell myself, morning sessions are not to preach. It's a lack of faith, not a lack of emotion. Not a lack of excitement. Not a lack, and we can go back to Wesley's age, not a lack of shouting, or lack of falling under the Spirit, or a lack of going to the Pentecostal age, a lack of speaking in tongues, lack of gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had those things without rapturing faith. All right? And I'm not discounting those things. Those things all carry forward. They're all accessible. You got the Holy Ghost. You got access to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just that simple. I use them all the time. What do you think a preacher does? He doesn't get up here and speak in tongues. He needs a word of wisdom from God. He needs a word of knowledge from God. These are all gifts of the Spirit, which are actually, I'm not speaking against any other gifts of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Let's not discount what God is doing. All right. So he says, there's Branham Tabernacle. There's the church, the bride today. The Holy Spirit's here with the power, but you haven't got the faith to move it. See what I mean? It takes faith to move it. These are all out of perfect faith. Jesus had faith in the Word of God that said what he was. It's written of me. Didn't David in the Psalms and the prophets and all of them speak of him? I am the bread of life that come from heaven. Amen. I am that tree of life in the Garden of Eden. I am all these things. I am that I am. And he knew with that a perfect faith that he was the anointed Messiah. That the Spirit of God was upon him. That's why I mentioned that. Luke chapter 4. It says, now I myself do nothing, but it's my faith in God. And God was in him, the Word made manifest. That's why Jesus, you know, he always said, it's not me that does the works, but it's the Father that dwells in me. Of course, it's Jesus' perfect faith that operates the Father in him. Sometimes, I'll just, and again, I guess I'm old enough to say this now, that sometimes I wonder when I hear preachers say, I have the power, I can do this, I can do that, you know, this is, God's given me this. You know, Jesus never said that. Jesus said, it's not me that does the works. Amen. It's the Father that dwells in me. Amen. Amen. If that's what our big brother said, what ought we to say? Amen. Amen. It's not us. It's God that dwells in us and the portion of God that we are. All right. And when the Word comes in you, it's made manifest, for you are a believer. And a believer is the faith of God that moves in you. That's what you are. You are the revelation that is moving in you. In other words, what comes from God describes what you are. What you think about yourself is irrelevant. Because often what we think about ourselves is what the devil has told us. You made this mistake. You did this. You did that. All so many things. But God has sent an anointing in this hour for you to recognize who you are. In other words, lay hold of the revelation and say, that's me. Everything else is not me. But that which God has revealed to me is me. If I had time, which I don't, we'd go right into that. But that's another complete service in itself. But Jesus lived in a world that no one knew about. He was an odd person. He lived in a world of perfect faith in the perfect God in which he was. Let's keep going. If we lived in a perfect faith of a Christian to what we are, we'd be a mystic to the world. The world, the people wouldn't understand you. You ever feel like that? Sure you do, because this is describing you. You walk in this world, and the world doesn't understand you. Listen, it's getting so I can't hardly even look at the internet anymore because these guys are so demon-possessed, and they don't even realize it. There's just hardly anything that's worth looking at, news worth reading and stuff. It makes me nervous sometimes to look at these people and what they're doing. And now I understand how Brother Branham felt in J.C. Penney's when he saw the people coming down the escalator, and he recognized the same things he saw in hell. Well, that's what you're seeing being poured into your mind over the internet, trying to attach itself to your mind, the greatest battleground there is, and trying to convince you you're not what you are, but what you are is the revelation that God moves in you. All right? He says, the people wouldn't understand you. You'd walk in the Spirit, what the Spirit said you would do. Amen. What it forbid, you'd not do. And you'd be a mystic person to them. Amen. That's the way it is to all believers. Not some believers. All believers. Amen. They're a mystics. The people don't understand because they live in a world to themselves. This world is not our home. Amen. So the believer is the revelation that moves in him or her. The revelation, not the emotion. The believer is the revelation that moves in you, not your memory. It's the revelation that moves in you. The revelation looses the power of God. All the prophets of God, even in the Old Testament, operated that way and became mystics to the world. We cannot understand even each other carnally. Oh, this brother here, he's a millwright, and that brother there, he's a farmer, and that brother over there, he's this and that. No, that's just, that just happens to be where you find yourself in this world. You young men going into your education, that's not who you are. You know, it's your education, your culture, your family, all of those things that God's trying to get out of you. You might need it for to live in this realm temporarily, but when you get on the other side, there will be no degrees on your wall. Praise the Lord. It's just gold everywhere. Just deity. Amen. And that's why you can't understand Brother Branham carnally. You think a website that is going to try and bring out every fleshly aspect of William Branham, of a memory lapse here or telling a story differently there, that that's going to be able to understand a son of God, the vindicated anointed prophet, to have brought an anointed message to this hour, men of a carnal mind trying to understand this message, it will never happen. It will never happen. The message in this hour is impossible to be understood by the carnal mind. And I don't just say that naturally. I say it's a eternal, universal truth that the eternal work of God in the age cannot be understood in the flesh. Is that emphasis enough? It's an impossibility. It's not, you could take them, well, we get to preaching again. So when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he is isolated from the entire world. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word, right? He is isolated from the entire world and becomes a new creature in Christ. There, now you're getting into bride material. You're getting into rapturing condition now. A man that lives by faith and walks by faith, now this is what God is doing in rapturing condition. Remember, this is a message, perfect faith. So now this perfect faith that Jesus walked by, perfect faith in what the word said he was, you want to get into rapturing condition? There's only one way, to walk by perfect faith in what the word says you are. Amen. That's rapturing condition. That's bride material. Amen. Brother Bram said this means for each one of us, not just the pastor, deacons, trustees. This means for laity. Every individual walks in a world with God alone. Every individual walks in a world with God alone. There's no, you know, John said in 1 John or 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. Not that they listen to me, not that they follow what I say, not that they do what I do, not that they rely on me. You know, when we talked about an invincible army of Israel, God was molding them into an invincible army. You know, David's army, in David's army, he had 30 mighty men. You know the scripture.
Yes.
Out of those 30 mighty men, he had three that were particularly mighty or gifted, if we could say it that way. But 30 men was not the army. Listen now, these were particularly gifted men. But what if the rest of the army, in the fighting a great enemy, said, you know what, let's let the 30 do it all. They're great minister. I mean, warriors. Let's let them exercise their gifts. Let's rely on them. That's never been the plan of God. He's raising up an invincible army. When you know who you are, the devil cannot withstand you. It's God revealing to you individually. Yeah, there's some men that are more gifted than others. Does that surprise you? Oh, God, quiet. Praise the Lord. There have been in every age more gifted men that God can use in a special way. I look at some of these men. I look at Well, first of all, I look at Brother Branham, and I'm like, Lord, I'm not even a shadow of a shadow of a shadow of such a ministry. And then I look at those first generation of preachers. Brother Lonnie was mentioned. Brother Biscoll, you know, under whose ministry I learned for many years. And I look at that, Lord, these are faithful men. Faithfully taught men. Men that walked with God and were a great influence in the world. I'll never compare myself with them. But I know that whatever I am, there's a song that says, may those who come behind us find us faithful. We're walking behind faithful men. But may God allow us to be faithful men in what he has called us to. We thought these men were leading us into the rapture. Now God has taken them off the scene. And I'll say it this way. These men that were birthed largely under a man anointing. God's taken them off the scene. Because this is going to be pure eagle anointing in this hour. Praise the Lord. All right. He says, you're baptized into this kingdom. There's nobody in there but you and God. See, he gives the orders. You pack them out. Whatever he says, there's not a shadow of doubt nowhere. You walk right on. If the Lord says this, there's nobody in the world can talk you out of it. You go right on just the same. That's what produces miracles. That's where the powers of God come on. It's not a buildup. It's a reality of the powers of God. Now you're coming into perfect faith. Perfect perfection that cannot fail. That faith never fails. I'm sure all of us have felt at times in our life where we've been a failure, where we've fallen short. But that faith, which is the faith you are ordained to, which is the faith God is perfecting in you. This is not a tomorrow thing. This is a right now thing. All right. This is what God is doing at the men's meetings. This is what God is doing in every one of your churches. This is what God is doing through the ministry now. The ministry of the anointed message of this hour is he's taking a bride and bringing her into perfect faith of who she is. That it's a perfect perfection that cannot fail. It cannot fail. Listen, this is an anointed prophet saying this. You can say, well, I know there's a failure over here. There was a failure over there. I don't care what you see. I see the word. And I'm not saying that just to be glib and say I'm ignoring all the stuff that failed. No, I don't know why stuff appears to fail. Moses appeared to be a failure for 40 years of his life. But then the time came for him to be quickened and put into position that he was to be put into. I heard an interesting statement, and that was that it was came from science. One of my sons sent me a video on science, and they were talking about light and time and the relativity of time, and they come to a conclusion at the end of it. Time is not absolute, it's relative, but light is absolute. I thought, oh, like Brother Branham said about Einstein, oh, if they had the spiritual application of what they're talking about. You know, Moses could have been the deliverer 40 years earlier if Israel would have received him. And he could have taken his position if there would have been faith amongst the people. But instead, he had to go out onto the wilderness and come to a meeting of God 40 years later. Time is relative. Time is not absolute. But the light is absolute. When God says it, it's going to happen. All right. Praise the Lord, we got through that. The eagle anointing. That's all the slides. Now I want you to listen real close. The purpose of the eagle anointing is to produce a rapture. The purpose of the eagle anointing, your anointing, is to bring maturity. The purpose, there's to understand the anointing, you have to understand the eagle. Now, as I said, Brother Branham could not go back historically. He touches on things historically. He says Jehovah called himself an eagle. He says prophets are likened to eagles. But now you are under an eagle anointing. And we see that the things that Brother Branham mentions about eagles, and he mentions their focus, he mentions their vision, he mentions that they can rise up on their wings, or in other words, create separation between themselves and the world on the strength of the way that God made them. And that separation is created, in spiritually speaking, by revelation. That your separation from the world comes by revelation. I remember years ago studying on the golden eagle in North America, and the golden eagle actually is a bird that migrates, and they migrate up and down the Rocky Mountains. And the way that they migrate is the sun shines upon the exposed rock of the face of the Rocky Mountains, and the eagle goes around and around higher and higher on that updraft created by the sun shining on the rock. And that lifts them higher. Talking about being lifted, Brother Jason. That lifts them higher. And then when they get high enough, they go down and fly to the next mountain peak. And then they rise up again. Revelation upon revelation. What is rock? It's the revelation of the word. All right, when the sun shines on the exposed rock. See, in this hour, there was a top of a mountain that was cut off that the light could shine upon rock that had never been shone on before. And we're to rise up on the strength of that light shining on that exposed rock to raise us higher, because we're migrating out of here. Amen. So we got to rise higher and higher. But that's the nature of an eagle. It just doesn't fly like a butterfly, or, you know, a little butterfly, or it doesn't fly like a Canada goose that goes, you know, down into the United States, or Canadian Air Force comes down here, invades, and then goes back in the summertime, and, you know, all of those things. It flies on the strength of the updraft created by the sun shining on the rock. And that's why I like the golden eagle rather than your American bald eagle. I don't believe the bride is bald. I believe she still has her covering. There we go. As we preachers like to say, that was for free. So Brother Ram says, the eagle has got perfect confidence in what God gave him in them two wings to fly away from his enemy. Then what ought a man to do that's born of the Holy Ghost when he feels the Holy Spirit around him and you know you're in love with God? What do you care what the devil says and how many threats he makes? Now, the first three anointings, we all know, were earthbound creatures. The eagle is a heavenly creature. The man can see what the man can see. Like, I was just touching on this in Edmonton recently, and I said, you know, you ever been lost in the city? I was lost in the city of Edmonton one time with my wife, and we were driving. This is before Google Maps. Yes, I'm older than Google. And we had a map out. We're trying to find our way around the city, and we end up on the side of a hill at the end of the road. I said, I don't think we're in the right place. We got lost. But the eagle flies above it all. That's the secret that Google Maps made. Is they give you an eagle view of the landscape. You can see many different roads at the same time, and you can navigate a whole lot better. The eagle sees better than the lion does. Even though the lion's a powerful creature and the king of the beasts, but the eagle can fly above it all. The lion might not know that his prey is just over that rise, but the eagle knows. It's like, you ever been, I was up in an airplane in Alaska one time, and I hunted a little bit. And when I was up in the airplane, it's amazing the number of moose that were there. Well, there's a moose, and there's a moose, and there's a moose. And then, oh, I'm sorry, it wasn't Alaska, it was Yukon. I'm sorry, I said Alaska, but it was in the Yukon. And I was amazed, and I said, well, why don't you just fly up here and spot the moose and go down and shoot them? He says, you can't do that. That's illegal. I said, oh, okay. Why? Because the eagle view is a much better way of hunting than just on the land. As Brother Brown says, the eagle sees its prey afar off. All right. So the eagle anointing is a prophetic anointing. All right, now here we go. The eagle, the prophets in the Old Testament, of course, were very partial to the prophet Elijah because we've received a prophet with the Elijah anointing. And, you know, the prophet Elijah, how that we, if we go to Mount Carmel, and I think that was also mentioned last night, under his anointing, what he saw on Mount Carmel, what had happened now, God had told him, you go do these specific things. Just like he said to Moses, when you erect the tabernacle, do it exactly the pattern you see in heaven. Now God had showed Elijah, now's the time to call Israel to repentance and go up on Mount Carmel, call a showdown, and lay the altar in order and laid it all out for him. And so that when Elijah comes to the end of the day, now before he gets to the end of the day, we notice the prophets of Baal. In their idea of what worship was, they were dancing, they were shouting, they were cutting themselves. In other words, they were working up every kind of emotion to bring their God on the scene. That's not the way of the sons of God. That's not the way of the eagle anointing. All right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against emotion church. Matter of fact, if you jumped up and shouted, that would help me a lot. All right? But that's not what was happening with Elijah, is that Elijah there was sitting back, sitting, watching, waiting. I'll say trolling them. Maybe your God's asleep. Call a little louder. Make more noise. Maybe that'll bring him on the scene. Maybe, you know, your God is pursuing. He's busy doing something else. So you guys need to get a hold of him. You know, he was just, we call it trolling in this hour, right? He was just giving them a rough time, and here they were. And yet, at the end of the day, in the evening time, as we heard last night, he lays out the evening sacrifice. And now, at the end of it all, he stands there and he says, now, Father, or he says, Lord, Jehovah, he says, let it be known that I have done this at your command. And that you are Jehovah. You are Elohim, excuse me. And the fire fell and consumed, as we heard everything last night. Now, important here, I did this at your command. What is the anointing? Supreme power in control, knowing what and how. Now the anointing was upon him. See, even Brother Branham in his early ministry, as he began to be anointed in these visions, he began to see the important thing that you see in the vision is that you have to wait for the vision to be fulfilled before you pray for the baby. Because if you get ahead of the vision, nothing will happen. Amen. We say, well, wasn't he anointed? No, the anointing is in the knowing exactly when to pull the trigger. And so there he was learning that as a young prophet. And here's Elijah on the mountain. He's anointed with a great anointing. The fire comes from heaven. What an anointing. Come on. You know I'm leading you out on a limb. And then that comes to an end of that vision. And one thing the vision never told him is that Jezebel is going to threaten your life. Now he didn't know what to do. He runs out a scared man. Now where's the anointing? Now he runs out into the wilderness and ends up at the cave. And what is he looking for at the cave? He's not looking for the earthquake experience. He's not looking for the fire experience. He's not looking for the mighty wind. He had all those. Don't get me wrong, he had all those. He could have come from the cave and said, oh, we had a mighty wind. God was in the wind. We had a mighty shaking. You should have felt the earthquake. Oh, we had this. We had that. That's not what Elijah was interested in. I need one thing. I need to hear the voice of God. I need God to speak to me because I don't want to just be running upon my own emotions. I want to be walking in thus saith the Lord. Now we're talking about an eagle anointing here. I'm giving you some examples. Elisha at Dotham, this is the greatest example that I know of what an eagle anointing means. Here he is at Dotham, and you know, the Lord would tell him, the Lord would probably show him, the Syrians have laid an ambush in this valley. And so Elisha would send a message over to the king of Israel and say, don't go down in this valley because the Syrians are waiting for you. Is that right? You know what I'm talking about? All right, we don't need to read the scripture. And then a little while later, the Syrians set an ambush in another place. The Lord warns Elisha. Elisha sends the message to the king. He said, don't go over here now. The Syrians are there. They're waiting in ambush. And the king of Israel was like, this is awesome. You know, if Israel had a prophet, October 7th wouldn't have happened. They will one day. Any day. Two messengers. Are they alive now? I don't know. They could be. Looks very much like they should be. But God's waiting to take the bride out of the way. All right, now, there's Elisha in Dotham. And so the Syrians, the king of Syria says, all right, who's the spy? Show me who is the spy amongst us. And one of his servants say, oh, there's no spy, O king. Israel has a prophet. And that prophet knows what you do in secret. And so the king says, well, where is this prophet? Well, I don't know. We'll find out. And so they find out he's in Dotham, and they take the Syrian army, and they surround the city of Dotham. Is that right? Now, the servant gets up in the morning. I like to say Gehazi. Brother Bram said Gehazi many times, but it doesn't look like it was Gehazi, just because Gehazi had already gotten leprosy. And so, but the servant nevertheless was there, and he gets up early in the morning. And this is the only way that I see it. So if you see it differently, you know, forgive me, but he gets up in the morning, and you know, he opens the shutters. It's his job to put on the coffee, if they had coffee in those days. Now, it's his job to get breakfast cooking. It's his job to take care of everything. So, you know, it's sun's out, let's open the shutters. Oh, praise the Lord, what a day. Another day, wonderful day to serve God. And he looks out the window, and fear sets in. Elisha, cancer, no, Elisha, yeah, tuberculosis, no, Elisha, there's been an accident, Elisha, heart attack, no, Elisha, there's an army around us, we're surrounded by the Syrians, we don't know, what are we going to do, there's so many of them, this whole city is surrounded, we're in trouble, Elisha, we're in trouble, and Elisha answers back to him and says, oh, don't worry, there's more with us than there is with them. Now, first of all, he said the words, and I can imagine the servant saying, all right, Elisha said there's more with us. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to just believe Elisha, because he said it. Elisha's an anointed servant of God. He said it. I know that whatever Elisha says, it's got to be thus saith the Lord. He's trying with everything within him to believe. And so he's working on it, but, you know, maybe it's just not coming through yet. We don't have exactly in the scripture the length of time between Elisha saying it. And then Elisha, perhaps seeing the fear on the servant, he says, Lord, open the young man's eyes. In other words, Lord, take the anointing that's on me and put it on him so that he can see what I can already see. Now there's an eagle anointing. Now there's an eagle anointing on a prophet that is put on someone that's not a prophet. And what happens when the eagle anointing strikes someone who is not a prophet, like me or you? It causes us to see what the prophet saw. Hallelujah. Now our eyes become open, and when our eyes become open, all of the fear leaves. And I can imagine the servant looking out the window and goes, oh, you ain't so tough. His attitude changed. Is that right? Now, what did Brother Branham say about attitude? The right mental attitude towards any divine promise will bring it to pass. Amen. So a change of attitude by being anointed with an eagle anointing to see what a prophet could see. See, why did people go in prayer lines and want to see visions? Because they wanted to see what the prophet saw. Oh, I see you well. Praise the Lord. God sees me well. That's all I need to hear. I'm out here. But if God can anoint you with the same anointing to see by his stripes, I am healed. Amen. Then it's the same thing as going in a prayer line, because Brother Branham actually said a vision never healed anybody. Come on, what did it did? It allowed you to know what God saw. But it didn't heal you because you're already healed. Amen. Now what happened here in this situation? Oh, I want you to catch this so bad. Lord, help me. What happened in this situation? Here's the servant's eyes becoming open. He sees the hills full of angels with swords of fire and chariots of fire. And he sees that, just like Elisha already knew and already said, there's more with us than there is with them. Now, the lesson here is not believe what the prophet said. We should be doing that. But the lesson is see what the prophet saw. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Before his eyes were open, the servant, to after his eyes were open, did anything change? Nothing changed. He only got to see the correct interpretation of the circumstances. Come on. He only now could see the reality of what was going on. And that he had to see into that other dimension, because if you can see what's really going on, you'll have no fear. Perfect love, the power of the Holy Ghost casts out all fear. And so here now the servant could see what the reality was, but nothing had actually changed. Why, we could go now to the woman at the well. And there she was in her condition at the woman at the well. As far as she was concerned, that there was no hope for her. As far as the Samaritans were concerned, there was no hope for her. As far as Jesus, or as far as the Jews rather, were concerned, there was no hope for her. We know she had lived an immoral life. She had lived with five men, gone through five different relationships. She had now entered into a sixth relationship. She had made all kinds of mistakes in her life. And she was of all women, you could say, most miserable, living a miserable existence, but now Jehovah Eagle comes by her way. And Jesus said, I have needs to go by Samaria. This is another subject in itself, but I'll just drop it in for you. Is that the redemptive plan of God could go nowhere until he went to Samaria. Think about it. Jesus said, I have needs to go by Samaria. We gloss over that statement. I, the eternal God, must be present in Samaria. And if I don't go there, nothing else happens. In the course of my redemptive plans, I'm heading to Samaria. I know what I'm doing. I have not bypassed my theophany. I understand all things. There's a purpose of God. Many times in life, we don't see that because we bypassed our theophany. But we wonder sometimes, why does our life seem to be going around in circles? God says there's something to be accomplished right here. And until it's accomplished, time is relative. The light is eternal. The light is absolute. And so you can spin your wheels for seemingly long times, but you'll get what God wants you to get. Seemed like Job was on the ash heap for a long time, but he was there to receive a revelation. Amen? So Jesus goes to the woman at the well. And he talks to her. You know the story. I don't need to go into the details. Finally, she comes to the revelation. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And we know that when the Messiah comes, he'll be a prophet. And Jesus says, I am he that speaks to you. Now she drops her water pot and runs into the city and begins to evangelize the city and say, come see a man who told me all things. Is this not the very Messiah? Now, what had changed? Only what she saw. God saw she was a predestinated seed. She was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. She had been through this and that, her life, as far as the outward goes, as far as the conclusions of every religious person, even the disciples might have been, you know what, Samaria is a lost cause. We ought to go somewhere else. Samaritans are never going to receive this message. I don't understand why, Jesus, you want to go to Samaria, but we're with you. But, you know, really, we should go over to this seed, or we should go over to that seed. They didn't know what was going on. There was a predestinated seed gene in a terrible condition, and it didn't matter how bad the devil had gotten her into a bad condition. When the light struck the seed, the whole situation changed. But actually, nothing changed. What changed was her revelation. She thought she was lost, but now she understood I'm a predestinated seed of God. I cannot be lost. The Messiah has come by my way. He's told me I'm one of His. Hallelujah. The revelation of the word struck her heart. Now she was invincible. Nobody could stop this woman. She ran into the city, evangelizing the city. And we know the history of it. But when the anointing comes upon someone who's not a prophet, it causes them to see who they are. That's the anointing that God has sent in this hour. See, God sent a prophetic anointing upon King Saul. He wasn't a prophet. But He says, go and you'll find the company of the prophets, and then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you'll prophesy and do all these things. He wasn't a prophet, but God made him into something that he could never be by himself. We could talk about other conditions of other believers down through the ages when their eyes become open. When Sarah had her name changed from Sarai to Sarah, that isn't what changed her. It should have. Elijah, Abraham comes back from the meeting with God, and he says, you know, Sarah? She says, you mean Sarai? No, Sarah. God has changed your name to Sarah. And from now on, you can address me as Abraham. Thank you very much. Not Abram. Father of nations. And she's like, all right, dear. Boy, this guy's got some ideas. Sarah. Took her a while to get used to Sarah. But along come Elohim in a physical body. Why did Elohim come in a physical body? I asked myself this question. Why did he come in a physical body? Melchizedek didn't come in a physical body. But he did here. Why? Because he wasn't just talking to Abraham. He was talking to others, not a prophet, who needed to hear his voice. That's why God come and got behind the skin of William Branham to speak to you so that you could hear his voice. William Branham could see into that other dimension. That was his gift. But it wasn't. This message wasn't just for him. It was for you. And Melchizedek stepped into a body so that Sarah could hear his words. She's listening at the tent. He says, now where is your wife Sarah? Not Sarai, domineering female, but Sarah, princess. Where is she? And she's like, Abraham must have told him. But it was God. And he says, I'm going to visit you according to the time of life, and Sarah's going to conceive seed. And she laughed within herself, within her tent, within herself. And Jehovah God said, why did she laugh? I will surely fulfill my word. And she tried to claim she didn't laugh, but the point of the story is this. Through that interaction with God Himself, now Sarah receives strength to conceive seed. Why? She began to see herself the way God saw her. As far as she looked at herself, it's past the time of life. I no longer have pleasure with Abraham. We no longer sleep in the same bed, so to speak. It's that part of life is over for us. We've come into our twilight years. But when she recognized who it was that was speaking to her, she began to see herself the way God saw her. And when she saw herself, the Bible says, she counted him faithful who had promised. Now it wasn't just through Abraham. Now she had a meeting with God. Now was her time. This was her moment. This was the time that God was coming to her. There's a question that's asked in questions and answers. Brother Branham is asked by this person. Says, I've lived many years in sin until I found the Lord. Please, Brother Branham, I have sinned again. I'm not worthy to come before you in this holy place. Please tell me if I can be restored holy again. Please help me, Brother Branham. I have a devil in me. Help me.
will you lay hands upon me and restore me again? We'll jump right into the answer. He says, yes, you have not sinned, my friend, so far in God, but what you could be restored. If you had sinned so far that you could not be restored, you'd never want to be restored. Aren't those comforting words? But as long as there is something dealing in your heart, you're still in the line of restoration. Guilty of the least is guilty of the whole. I have sinned many times. Every day, every one of us do things that we don't want to do. I knew there'd be less amens on that one. I'll read it again. Every day, every one of us do things that we don't want to do. Amen. He says, sister dear or brother dear, sure, I'd lay hands on you, but that wouldn't free you. Listen now. What would free you is to understand that you're already free. You were free 2,000 years ago. It's just the devil's keeping you under condemnation, telling you you can't be free. But you're already free, but you don't think you're free. And as long as you think you're not free, you're not free. But as soon as you understand that you're already free, you're free. And it's not a hopeful thinking. It's not a wishful thinking. It's a revelation that comes from God.
Amen.
All right, he says, you don't have to worry about being free. You're already free. You're already untied, he says. Jesus made you free. Be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. You're free as you can be. You don't have to be tangled up. Laying my hands on you is just a tradition. Why? I could do that. But it wouldn't set you free until you accept what he has done for you.
Amen.
That, and he's talking about laying on of hands, just me saying, Lord, I believe it. See, the minister can say, I believe you're free. But until you believe you're free. Until you believe what Christ has done for you, that you have been called as the bride of Jesus Christ to fulfill every promise of the Word of God. And when did that happen, Brother Jim? Well, I come down in the last age and I'm so glad to be called bride in this last age. No, if you only recognize your name, and there's the rejoicing, your name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
You always were bride. You might have been born into a worldly home. You might have been born into a message home. It doesn't make no difference. You might have heard from mom, from dad, from family, we're bride, we're different, we're the elect of God, we're in a Laodicean age. God sent a prophet to us that was a vindicated prophet. These are the signs of his vindication, all of those things. But until you can see that you are the bride of Jesus Christ, or until the anointing of this age comes upon your life, and opens your eyes to your message and shows you, you were in my thoughts before the foundation of the world. There's nothing can change his thoughts. He never thought a new thought. His thoughts are real. His thoughts are substance. His thoughts are eternal. And there's something written in there that's a part of me that I cannot separate myself from. I can separate myself from all earthly influences. I can separate myself and say my earthly family gave me all kinds of wrong influences. My birth, the way I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. I could say, you know, there was mistakes that I made in life, maybe even my education or my career or all of those things. And I can separate myself from all that, but you'll never, ever, ever be able to separate yourself from what's written in heaven about you. Never. It's already done. It's already written. Moses, when he met him in the pillar of fire, God says, you're the man. Now's the time of deliverance. I've heard the cry of my people. I'm coming down to deliver them, and I'm using you. You're the man. And what did Moses say? He listed every weakness he had. I've forgotten my education. I've forgotten how to talk. I've forgotten how to lead. I've forgotten this. I've forgotten more than I ever learned. I don't know how that's possible, but he did. I'm a nobody.
God, surely there's somebody else. Now, what is Moses doing? He's discounting what's written in the thoughts of God. And when I say written in the thoughts, there's no physical book in heaven. When we say written in heaven, that's the Logos that was first created. That's where you come from. And so now, there's Moses denying. Brother Branham says, God would like to kick him around a little bit. Because he's denying what God knows of him and is eternal. You don't think sometimes when you belittle yourself and say, if there's anybody going to make it, I'm not going to make it. Listen, God like to kick you around a little bit. You're my bride. You're my elect. That's why I'm sorry, but I don't believe in treating the bride hard. I don't believe that the bride of Jesus Christ needs to be kicked around. I don't believe God's interested in kicking her around. Even though I just said he liked to kick them around a little bit. In other words, I don't believe God's in the business of belittling you. As we heard last night, God's in the business of lifting you up. God has sent a message to set you in the highest position that a human being can be in. You are His. Don't ever, ever doubt. Well, you can't. You cannot doubt the revelation that God gives to you. When Elijah was at the cave looking for a fresh anointing, he thought, my life is over. They've slain all of your prophets. There's nobody left in Israel that believed you. There's nobody left but me. I alone am left. You ever felt alone? Elijah felt alone. He says, there's nobody left, Lord. I'm standing alone. God said, no. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee yet to Baal. They're still, and your job isn't done yet. You go call Elisha. You go anoint Hazael. You go anoint Jehu. All right? We won't go into the details of that. But Brother Brown terms it this way. God pulled back the seals a little bit and allowed him to see, and I'll put it this way, what God saw. And when Elijah saw what God saw, he could go from that place under a fresh anointing and fulfill the commission of God. Why has God sent an eagle anointing? He sent an eagle anointing, the same anointing that a prophet was, that is a prophetic anointing, but now he sent it to a people that are not prophets for one purpose that was not in any other age, to allow you to see what God sees, which is what Brother Branham saw. That's why God sent this message in this hour. And you might say, well, I'm not a prophet. I certainly am not a prophet. But you get under that anointing, and it will lift you up into spheres where there is no doubting in those spheres. If you see it the way God sees it, there's no doubt in God. That's what God's doing right now. This anointed message through every service. And I don't fool myself. One service does not change the world. But line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, your pastors, your evangelists, your home churches, the preaching that they're doing, what is it doing? It's to lift the bride up into God's thinking. What does Brother Brown say? What is the last stage of the bride? The intelligence. Lifting her up into God's thinking, so that she can see what God sees. Because when you see by the eagle anointing what God sees, you are undefeatable. Amen. That, as Brother Branham says in Perfect Faith, that's the faith that never fails. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had with these wonderful brothers. just compressing so much into so little time. We pray, Father, that now the Holy Spirit will take it and break it down to each one individually as they need it. There's nobody in this room that you will reveal how to be a good wife, because they're meant to be husbands and fathers and brothers, sons. Lord, you're revealing all of those things to us individually, that we might, Lord, walk in the image that is in your thoughts. Lord, I pray that today somehow you'll make this very real to the individuals as we commit this session once again into your hands in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Brother Tim. My. Just two sessions. It'd be so wonderful to take a week and, you know, just allow the Holy Spirit to bring things out of that, you know, and massage it and just bring it out and bring it out. And just so rich, so real. It's just wonderful. Sure is. It's already done. It's already start sharp again with our next session. Brother Andrew Murray will be speaking, so you have 2 hours. So get something to eat, get some protein, and get out and walk up and down the hill. Just get some fresh air. You'll need that. This afternoon is going to be weary because we're in here and we'll take breaks and stuff, but you need to just get out and get some blood moving a little bit because you need to process a little bit and attentive for this afternoon. Okay, so take advantage of the time for rest, whatever you need to do there. I'm already full. I feel like somebody even said it last night. We could have shut it down after the service last night, gone home, and feel like we got our money's worth, you know. And it seems like after every service, you feel the same way. Wow, you're just so full, and it's rich, and it's just so good.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word we've heard today, Lord. May it sink deep into our heart. Father, now, I pray that you would sanctify the food that we're about to partake of, the natural part, Lord. It'll nourish our bodies. Father, just strengthen each one, all the brothers here, Lord. Be with Brother Barry, Lord. Strengthen his body, Lord, as he continues through this weekend, Father. All the ones that have something to do with this wonderful meeting of our brothers coming together, Father, I pray that you'd now just take care of the ones, Lord, that are sick, Lord, and not here, Lord. The ones even that are here, Father, I pray that you'd touch each body. Just, Father, bless us. Take care of us. Lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Sing it as you go this morning. It's all...